age-old question. Who am I? If someone asked you who you were, what would you tell them? Anybody want to volunteer? Who are you, Jimmy? No, he didn't have nobody else to answer for him. Mr. Jimmy, who are you? Mr. Jimmy Brown. You mean that's sufficient, Jimmy Brown? That says everything. I could pick on somebody else. But who are you? Who are you? Age-old question. Age-old question asked by a man. And all of us need to nail it down. I mean, really nail it down firmly. And you say, well, why, preacher? Because in every relationship in life, every relationship in life, all will fail unless you have that nailed down securely. And we're going to look at that tonight. I'm reminded of a story, and you may have heard it, about this man that lived way up in the mountains in North Carolina. I mean, he lived up on top of the mountain. He was born up there. He lived up there all his life. Finally, he got the age to get married, 25 or 6 years old, and a preacher come through that got lost their way, and they got up to the top of the hill. Anyhow, while they stayed there that night, he had a daughter, and he proposed to that daughter. The preacher married him the next day. They got married. He stayed up there on that mountain all his life, never come down. Come down part of the way, a time or two, but never come down from the mountain. Visited some of the neighbors right in the periphery of where he was. And so one day in his older days, he decided he would come down from the top of the mountain. And he come down into the valley, and he saw where somebody had been camping there. And in the rubble of some of the stuff, he walked over there and found a mirror. And he looked in the mirror, and he says, that's my daddy. And he put that thing in his shirt, and he went back up to the house, and he kind of slipped in the house, you know, and went into the bed. And his wife happened to see him. And she saw where he went in there and put this mirror. Of course, she had never seen a mirror either. And so after he went about doing some other chores, she went in and found that mirror. She looked and said, yeah, that's the old hag he's been running around with. Who am I? Who am I? See, he didn't know who he was. And evidently, she didn't know who she was. But who am I? By the authority of God's word, we're going to see. Now, would you stand for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? In Psalms chapter 8, says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow to give you thanks for this day, for the blessed privilege we have to assemble ourselves and to worship tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the songs that we've sung, hymns of praise and gladness because of the transformation that you make in hearts and lives. We thank you, Lord, because we have the opportunity to come and to bow before you and to worship you in song and in prayer and in praise and adoration and Lord, the preaching and the reading of your word. And we ask, Lord, tonight that through the very power and presence of your Spirit, that you would have dominion in each and every heart and life tonight, and we would come to realize who we are. Lord, that we would come to know and to understand the reason that we're here. That we would come to recognize, oh God, the greatness of who you are. And because of that, our lives will be changed and commissioned to go out and to relate and tell to a lost and dying world the greatness of our God. We thank you and we praise you for all that you've made possible. Lord, we take so many things for granted. The air that we breathe, the food that we eat, that you bless us with. Lord, do we come to recognize and understand that you loved us enough that you made it especially for us. And Father, tonight we would be mindful again of the greatest gift of all, and that is the gift of salvation that you made through your Son, Jesus Christ, who would leave the portals of glory and come into a wicked, sinful world and live a life that is without sin and above reproach, and then die because of we who are sinners. Lord, it's hard for us to fathom and to understand why you would love us that much and why you would. But God, we thank you and praise you that you did. So help us tonight, Lord, to leave from this place with a renewed enthusiasm to serve you to the greatest of our ability, the best of our ability, as we trust you and allow you to work in and through our lives. God, have your will accomplished. May everything that's said and done would glorify you and would draw us closer to each other in the bond of your perfect love. Knit our hearts together in the very love that you've made known to us through your Son, for we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. As we look at this tonight, who are you? Who are you? The psalmist, if you go through the book of Psalms, he talks a lot about who man is and the things that man goes through. But in the process of what the psalmist is relating to, the first thing we see is the very fact that we're a person created in the image of God. Turn back with me to Genesis just a moment, the second chapter, I believe it is, verse 25. Genesis, that's the first book. Chapter 2, verse 26, excuse me. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Did you catch that? God said, let us make man in our image. Our image. That is that we are a representative of the Godhead. Did you realize that? Because of what God has done. The first man God gave us in Adam, give us our identity. But the second man, Jesus Christ, changed our identity because of what he made possible for us, and that was through salvation, the act of salvation. Here in this passage, we see that the term there, in our image, that means in God's design, the very design of God and who he is. And from the very beginning, we know that God made them, and in the process of that creation, that Adam and Eve were the only individuals that lived in a perfect environment with the perfect solution to all the problems of life, and yet they marred that because of sin. And that's what sin does. It destroys or tarnishes the very image of what and who man is. So man, because of sin, the image was marred, and that's what God did. He gave that promise there in Genesis 3:15 that he would send one to bruise the head of the serpent to bring about the redemption of man. And therefore we see in that God made it possible for you and I to know and to understand that. So we're a person created in the image of God. Look what it says there in verse 5. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." I am to honor that with my whole life, all of my life, far life. I am to honor God because of how God has made me. Not just made me from the beginning, but remade me through the process of a new birth experience. And therefore, we need to recognize that every person is created in the image of God. And yet, because of the the breaking of that image or the severing of that image because of sin, we need to recognize that God did not leave us without hope, as Paul says, but he made a way for us, and it's made way through Jesus Christ our Lord. But there's a second thing we see in this passage too, and that is that I am a person created for fellowship with God. And I want you to listen to me very close, because so many people miss out on this. They think that we're created just to be created. It's one of God's created acts and orders. And God put us here on earth, and he put us here, and he like winding up a clock. He wound up that clock, and he's just waiting for it all to run down. Let me tell you something. We do not serve a God like that. We have one that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that whatever happens, whatever takes place, that he is still in control. He still has his eye on things. And as we look at this passage, we can see that I'm a person created to have fellowship with God. Look back at verse 4 again. It says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, to even think about him? And the Son of Man, that thou visited him." This is a direct prophecy of the coming of the Son of Man. That's what he came as, a Son of Man and the Son of God. Son of Man to represent man to God, and the Son of God to represent God to man. And therefore, as we look at this passage, what the psalmist is saying, we need to recognize that we are a person created for fellowship and to have fellowship with God. Why? Why? Without our life, without this, our life would be a vain thing within a vacuum. A vain thing within a vacuum. In other words, our life would have no meaning, no significance whatsoever. That's why God sought out Adam in the garden. That's why he sought out Adam in the garden after he had fallen into the temptation of taking the fruit of the good knowledge there and evil. And the thing about it was, God sought him out. God, Adam did not go looking for God, but God sought him. He says, "Adam, where art thou?" See, the thing about it was, God knew where Adam was, but Adam didn't know where he was. And that's where a lot of people today. God knows where they are, but they don't know where they are. In the process of in the scope of God's timetable and what God desires and wants in our life. So here we see that God sought him out in the cool of the day. And that is why we need to recognize that God still seeks out. That's why Jesus said he come there in Luke 10:19. He says, "For Jesus came for to seek and to save that which was lost." Let me tell you something. Do you recognize that mankind needs help today? The help that they need is they need to have fellowship with God. When I say fellowship with God, that means to live in a right relationship with God. And the only way that they can have fellowship with God is to come into a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot have fellowship with God without being in a right relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is absolutely, positively no way. And that's why we have so many religions and isms and ain'ts and was, and I'll not go there. But anyhow, the thing about it is, we have so many that are trying to come into a fellowship with God when they despise to have a relationship with God through his Son, and it cannot happen, period. When we understand if we go by the Word of God and by what God has in for us and said for us, what Jesus himself said, then we come to recognize that if we're going to have that unique, and I call it a unique because it is a unique fellowship with God, and the way that we have that is through his Son, Jesus Christ, and him alone. There is absolutely, positively no other way. That's why we need help. That's why the world today needs help, is God wants to help us. He wants us to have that fellowship. But the world today is saying no, no, no. Why? Because they're not getting the relationship down first. And that's the first and foremost thing, is to have that right relationship. But the third thing is this. I'm a person created to be God's trustee over the rest of creation. Is that not what he said there? That's what he said there in verse 6 and 7 and 8. We read it in Genesis 2:26. God created man to have fellowship with him. God created man to be a trustee over all the rest of creation. Everything else under his dominion. But the problem is, and we look at the creation today and we wonder what is wrong, it's because mankind does not recognize their role in the scheme of things and the way God had designed it from the very beginning. I heard a story about a man that bought him a parrot. He bought that parrot and he kept him and he tried talking to him and he coaxed him and he fed him and give him crackers, and he'd say, Polly want a cracker, Polly want a cracker, Polly want a cracker. And he kept that before that parrot a long time. And that parrot never would say the very first word. So he finally got real agitated. He got him a stick instead of the cracker. And he'd go up there and he'd take that stick and hit him on the head and say, Polly want a cracker, Polly want a cracker, Polly want a cracker. He still wouldn't say the first thing. That parrot would speak. It wouldn't say the first thing. So finally, it got the best of him after about a month and a half or 2 months. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you down there with the chickens. You act like a chicken, and I'll put you there with the chickens. So that's what he did. He put him in the chickens. One day, he walked down there, and that parrot had a stick in one hand. He's hitting them chickens on his head. Polly want a cracker. Polly want a cracker. Polly want a cracker. We've got it all mixed up and all messed up. Because the thing about it is this. It's when we recognize whose we are, then we can recognize who we are. And that's exactly what it's all about. Whose we are. And that's why God has entrusted us. The whole thing is we have that fellowship with God, but God has put us in the role of a steward over everything else. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:1, you don't have to turn there, he stated that we are God's trustees to be faithful to God's maximum blessings, the minimum maximum blessing God has for us. Paul talks about that being a steward. What a challenge it is. What a privilege it is. What a responsibility it is. But let me tell you something. It is more than all that. It is a demand by God himself. When we think about what God has said there, it's a demand from God himself that we are to have dominion. We are to live in the right relationship to have that dominion. You know how I thought about it, and I looked back at the children of Israel when they were going marching and plodding through the wilderness wanderings. That long 40-year trek that should have took them 11 days to make. And the reason it took them so long is because they were disobedient to what God asked them to do. I mean, that's why they had to live that 40 years in the desert, because all those that did not believe what God had said had to die off and to die out. I know God could have just said, got rid of them. But the thing about it is God allowed them and had them time to do something or to make a difference. But they died out because they did not believe what God had said to them. We need to recognize the emphasis on obedience. Being obedient to what God would have us to be. And God has made us under his divine order that we are stewards of everything in the world that God has given us. And we have lost all of that. We've left out all of that. But there's a fourth thing that he brings out in this passage. I am also a person created to glorify God with every fiber of my being, with everything that is within me. That is why God placed me here. Look what he says there in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Jesus said, as he gave the greatest teaching about being a kingdom individual there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when he talked about being salt and light. You remember, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And then at the close of that, he said, if a city is set on a hill, the light is there and it can be seen. You do not take a light and light it and put it under a bed or under the bushel, but you put it on a lampstand. Then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now let's just think about that for a moment. Let your light so shine. He did not say, make your light shine. He said, let your light shine. Let me tell you something. If you ain't got the light inside, you can't make it shine. But if you got the light inside, you can let it shine. Are you with me? I mean, it's one of those things, it's impossible to make the light. because he is the light. That's what he had just said. And he goes on to say later in that, he says, I am the light of the world. And the thing about it is, when we recognize that if he is the light of the world and we have him in our lives, then our responsibility and privilege is to let him shine. Let him shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the church. Is that what he said? No. Glorify me? No, that's not what he said. But glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with all your might. Boy, I know a lot of folks need to take that to heart, don't you? Whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with all your might. Put every effort into it. Whatever you find to do, whatever needs to be done, you do it with all of your might. Paul put it another way as he brought the challenge home. Paul stated in Colossians 3:23, he says, do it heartily as unto the Lord. He was talking there about servants. He was talking about those who are employees. Whatever you do it heartily, not as you're doing it unto the boss or to get recognition, but you do it as unto the Lord. And let me tell you something. If the workforce today would take that to heart, there'd be a different economy that we live in today. Amen? We would not have the problem we've got of, what, $19 trillion debt? And it's growing at an astronomical rate every day of $5 million a day. We're living in a doomed society, folks. We need to wake up and realize, and our society needs to realize, that we do not have an economic problem, because that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a spiritual problem. And when the spiritual problem is resolved, you can go back and look at any society in the Word of God, and when their spiritual problem is resolved, their material problem bloomed and blossomed. That's the same thing that can happen to America, or that can be the downfall and the doom of America today. When we recognize our responsibility, Paul says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Do you know, we think about glorifying God. I've told you this, I think. Did you know that a hog or a monkey can glorify God? You say, well, how can they do that? They can do that whenever they live in the character for which they are created. Within the nature for who they are, for who they are. The hog, to live like a hog, the monkey like a monkey. But whenever you take it and you try to trim it around and turn it around the other way, then they're living outside of their very nature and they cannot glorify God. And that's exactly what's wrong with man today. They're trying to live outside of the nature for which God created them to work in. You look at our society. Folks, we need to realize we're living in a sick society. Whenever they gloat over their sin, make fun of God and His Word because of their sin, it breaks my heart when they do not recognize and understand that that God is a God of love and God of care. Yes, but He's also a God of judgment as well. And let me tell you something. America, we need to wake up because God's judgment is falling. And all we got to do is look around. We see some of it. God's warning us, keeps warning us. And we need to realize if we don't heed the warning, something drastic is going to take place. I'm no prophet and I'm not the son of a prophet. But I don't have to be smart to realize that God's word is true. And I don't have to apologize for what God says, because I know He will do exactly what He wants done, no matter what man thinks about it, no matter even what I think about it. So we need to recognize one of the blessed privileges that you and I have is we are a person created to glorify God with every fiber of our being. And you say, well, preacher, how in the world can I do that? That's a good question. The way you can do that is to be what God wants you to be. To do what God wants you to do, to seek out and to find God's will and purpose for your life, because that's the most important thing in life, is to know His will and to follow His will, to be obedient to His word, and to trust Him to work out all the circumstances in all the peripheries of life. You know, when we think about life, when we think about what God would have in our life and the way God wants to bless in our life. How many of you remember the prayer of Jabez? There's something that's going around here a while back, but I preached on it several years ago before it was an end thing. Turn me just a moment. I thought this come to my mind. In First Chronicles, I believe it's the fourth chapter. First Chronicles, yes, that's where it's at. Prayer of Jabez. How many of you have ever read the book, The Prayer of Jabez? Anybody read that or studied that? You need to read it. You need to study it. I can't remember. There's two different authors wrote it, but you can just take the scripture right here out of the Bible. I mean, that's sufficient because of what it says. First Chronicles, the fourth chapter. Everybody turn there. I'll give you time. That's the reason I want you to turn there because it's important. We think about glorifying God. How can we glorify God? What must I do to try to glorify God or to glorify God? You glorify God. You glorify God by living out what God says and what God desires and what God wants in your life. There are three illustrations about prayer in the Bible. And all the prayers in the Bible are based on these three things, and that is God's reputation, first and foremost. The second thing is something that God has done and act or something in the past. That's how those disciples prayed. That's how those Old Testament saints prayed. They depended on the character of God, something he had done in the past. The third thing is on God's attribute or his character for who he really is. He said, I'm a God that changes not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's a God who knows it all, and he's not a know-it-all. He knows it all because he deemed it that way. He knows it because he created it that way. And he not only sees from the beginning to the end, but he sees everything in between. Look at this passage. Everybody there, say amen. Everybody awake, say amen. Look at it, in chapter 4, verse 9, it says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Why? Well, it goes on to tell us. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him in sorrow. Now, we don't know what the sorrow was, but that's what his name means. Jabez means sorrowful, pain. Could you imagine? Could you imagine going through school and you were looked at as pain or sorrowful? When they called you, they mocked your name because that's what it meant. Pain, sorrowful. We don't know whether it's because of the birth that was there or because maybe her husband had died. We don't know what it is, but that's not the important thing. Call his name Jabez, say, because I bear him with sorrow. It says, look in verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, and look at this, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Ask for grace. And enlarge my coast. You know what that means? That means that we need to see beyond our blinders. We need to see beyond our own limitations. You know, so many times as God's people, we put up limitations in our own life. I mean, we think God can work in this area and up to this area, but not beyond there. Am I right? But we need to recognize what Jabez prayed is, Lord, really open my eyes to see what you're doing outside of my comfort zone. See beyond, if you please. Enlarge my coast. That means to look beyond the fences that we have established. Look what else it says. Enlarge my coast. And that thy hand might be with me. He's praying there for a guide. It's that God's hand, the very power and the very presence of God would be with him as he enlarged his coast so that he can go over and beyond the limitations that he's placed so that he can be all that God wants him to be to glorify God. That thy hand might be with me, thy presence might be with me, thy person would be with me. Look at what it says the next thing. And that thou wouldst keep me from evil. Keep me from evil. The evil one. The evil influence of the adversary. There he's asking that my life might be filled or contained with godliness, if you please. That thou wouldst keep me from evil. And that thou may, that it may not grieve me. So here, what Jabez is asking, that his name ultimately would be changed from sorrowful or painful to something that would not grieve him. And why would he ask that? It's because he knew the God of glory, the God of everything, can change all the circumstances in one's life. Look what it says, and God granted him that which he requested, or that which he asked for. So what does that say to us? What does that say to us? In the whole periphery, in the whole scope of life, God has put us here for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify him. Glorify him. The fifth thing in closing. I am a person who God knows and loves because I am of infinite worth, infinite worth in his sight. And you say, why do you say that? I can tell you why I say that. All you got to do to recognize you are of infinite worth is to look at the cross. Just look at the cross. Just look at life in general. How God blesses us as a people and a nation. God has blessed us and blessed us and blessed us and blessed us beyond measure. The reason I say that is because God's word teaches that. I am of infinite worth. When I say infinite worth, it's from the very heart of God himself. I don't know. You know, some people, you talk to some people and say, well, I'm free, white, and 21. And I say, yeah, what in the world did you have to do with that? Not one blessed thing. I am here in this country. I'm not in some third world country starving to death or probably already been starved to death. But God, in his infinite mercy, placed me here. Gave me the parents I had, and I thank God for that because they instill with me what it means to live and to work and to live and to work and to have those things. If you try to do the best, your very best you can, then you can work for those things and seek the things that God would have. But that's not all of it. We need to realize that we are infinite worth because Jesus came to prove it. And not only to prove it, but he provided salvation for every one of us. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. The Bible says that he has provided, made possible salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did you catch that? All should come to repentance. And the reason that they perish is because they will not come to repentance. Plain and simple. No ifs, ands, nor buts about it. That's very easy to come out and agree on. If they want to perish, then they just stay in their sin, the sin of unbelief. But when they repent and trust Jesus Christ for what he accomplished for them at the cross, then and only then can they know and understand what it means to have life and to know that God has a plan and a purpose for their life. So, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Am I just Marshall Dixon? Are you just who you are? Who are you? I want you to recite this after me if you're saved tonight. Say this with me. Say this after me. I am an awesome being. Louder than that, you got to say it louder than that because everybody hear it. I am an awesome being created in the image of God. There is not another like me. I am one of a kind. The genuine article. Every hue and color by God's design. Made to have fellowship with my Creator. Called through salvation to glorify Him. Therefore, I am unique. And so are you. Amen. Now, isn't that something? To recognize the greatness of who we are. What Jesus made possible for us. There's a song I wrote several years ago, and I'm going to try to sing it if I can. I had it wrote down, but I missed some of the words. I just wrote it down from memory. My memory's not what it used to be, so I kind of shifted the thing around. I better not sing what I wrote. It goes like this. When I think of how he came,
so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary, take my place. Then I ask myself the question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? Then I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave you never. Just be true and I'll give to you a life forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son. Fight my battles till they're won. For who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? See who you are. Who are you? Who you are in relationship to what God has is the most important thing in all the world. The question tonight, do you know him? Not about him, but do you know him? Do you know who you are? That's what I'm asking. Do you know who you are? Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful to you for the word and how you speak to us from your word. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you give us day by day, moment by moment, as your children. Lord, help us to realize that we're special, not because we are special, but because you made us special. We are more than we can ever think or imagine here on this earth, because we are heirs and joint heirs in the kingdom, not only here but in the world to come, in heaven itself, because of what you have made possible for us. So Lord, it's not who we are, but it's whose we are that matters. And I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's one here that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that this would be the day, this would be the hour that they say yes to you. As you knock on their heart, as you want entrance within their life, they would open their heart and say yes to Jesus, allow you to come. And you said, and you give the promise there in Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him, abide with him, and he with me. Father, tonight, I pray that you would just have your will accomplished. There's one that needs to come in a recommitment, recognizing tonight, first and foremost, of who they really are. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to do that. Lord, tonight as we leave this place, help us to understand our commission, and that is to go out and to share with a lost and dying world their need of a Savior that can change their eternal destiny forever. Father, I pray you help us to be obedient to your will and to your word. We ask it in Jesus' strong name and for his glory. Amen. Hymn of invitation.